Well, brethren, today I'd like to delve into a subject that I've been thinking about on and off for about a year. And it's the subject of God's grace. You know, the grace of God is a very interesting subject that has really not been preached too much about, perhaps due to the twisting of the concept of grace by churches in the world. And they've twisted grace to promote this false concept that Jesus Christ does everything for us to the point that we do not have to change and grow. And that was what I was taught before God opened my mind to his truth about 30 years ago. And on the other hand, we can say that grace is God's unmerited pardon for our sins that makes eternal life possible for us. And that is certainly true. But this concept of grace is incomplete. There's much more to grace. Because you see, God's grace in its fullest is much more than that, as we'll see in this message. As I prepared for this sermon, I came to see that grace is far more than I had previously understood. And studying it, brethren, was very beneficial for me personally. See, God's grace, when you understand it more deeply, it leads to a deeper understanding of God and what he is doing with human beings. And it's wonderful and encouraging. Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9, the writings of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9. He's talking here about wisdom. But he says in verse 9 of Proverbs 4, she, wisdom, figuratively, will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. You see, brethren, grace is like a precious jewel that has many facets. And it is a fascinating word, the word grace, because it does not have a synonym that directly and completely describes it. The words beauty, favor, gift, pardon, blessing, goodness, and power do describe various aspects or facets of God's grace, this beautiful jewel of God's grace for us. And today we're going to look at these facets of grace, and then we're going to see how we as Christians should react to the reality of God's grace in our lives. Now here in Proverbs 4, the Hebrew word that is used for grace is kain, and it's spelled C-H-E-N. And according to Strong's Concordance, it means favor, kindness, or objective beauty. So let's look at just a few scriptures in the Old Testament here in relation to this facet of grace as being favor. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, let's turn there to begin. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. You see a situation that had developed. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So Genesis 6, verse 5, and now verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. But notice in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in God's eyes. Can you imagine what that must have been like to live in that time when, firstly, the entire world did not know God, and sin was so great that God was going to destroy mankind. But there was one man, possibly his family, that had found grace or favor in God's sight. Notice in chapter 39 of Genesis, we see another use of this word. In chapter 39, verse 4, this is involving Joseph. This is Genesis 39, verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his, and this is Potiphar's, sight, and served him. Then Potiphar made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And of course, God was blessing him as well. In Esther chapter 2, verse 17, let's turn there quickly. Esther chapter 2, verse 17. Esther chapter 2, verse 17. I'll give you a moment. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther found favor in the eyes of the king, or Cain in the Hebrew. Let's look at one more example in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's an interesting account. The story of Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read verses 15 and 18. You see, Hannah had been in the temple, and she was upset and distraught because she was barren, and she prayed to God for a child. And when she was praying, she was moving her lips, but there was no sound coming out. So Eli, the high priest, thought that she had been drinking. In verse 15, picking up the story, but Anna answered Eli and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor or grace," this is the same word, "in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And we know that Hannah had found favor in God's eyes. And he opened her womb, and she gave birth to Samuel, which she dedicated to the Lord. Favor is a facet of God's grace toward us. And brethren, he does look upon us with favor, and not because we're special because of our own selves, not because we're better than anyone else, but the contrary. We're not the smartest. We're not the best. But God has called us now, and he's calling us so that we can be trained to be servants, to serve the others. And he's given us favor now, and he's blessed us with his truth. And we're standing here today because of that. Favor is a facet of God's grace toward us. Now, the Greek word that is translated as grace is charis, and it's spelled C-H-R-I-S. C-H-R-I-S. The same root word is charity. And according to Strong's, it means favor, gift, benefit, divine influence. Let's look at some uses of that word, charis, in the Bible. But let's turn first to Psalm chapter 103. We're not going to see that word, but we're going to see something else. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the writings of David, we're going to see another facet of God's grace, which is God's goodness, his goodness. In Psalm 103, verse 8, David writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The Lord is slow to anger with mankind and with us. He's very gracious to us." But notice here in Psalm 111, just a few pages away, if you'll turn there next to Psalm 111. We'll read verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 111. His work, God's work, is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know, brethren, we look at the wonder of this physical life, the earth and the universe, and what God has made. And yet God is full of compassion for us and righteousness. It says that his righteousness endures forever. It will never change. God abounds in goodness beyond what we can understand as humans. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's read verses 4 through 5 and verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul talks about God's grace in this context. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 and verse 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In verse 7, in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. God's grace comes from his great love for all of us, for all mankind. Love beyond our ability to understand right now. His love and his mercy and his compassion and his righteousness and kindness are part of God's goodness, to say it that way, which is a facet of the grace that God has for us. God's goodness. Because you see, brethren, this beautiful, multifaceted jewel of God's grace is part of his very character. It's part of the character of God, his love for us, and it connects into his grace. Another element that perhaps we're more familiar about or with is the element of pardon or forgiveness. Turn over with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, and we'll read verses 4 through 10. We're all familiar with the story of Jonah. We know that God sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh were the mortal enemies of Israel. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city of Nineveh on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? They believed what Noah said, and they repented. They changed. They were willing to change their action. In verse 10, God saw their works, that they had, in fact, turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God gave grace or pardon to the people of Nineveh upon their repentance. But notice in chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see, Jonah was angry because he wanted Nineveh to be punished. They were the enemies of Israel. But then he even says in his own words that, God, you are a gracious and merciful God. But he was angry. And then notice in verse 4, then the Lord said, and I have to believe that it was gently to Noah or to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? You see, God was showing grace even to Jonah and not dealing harshly with him. And he had shown grace or pardon to the people of Nineveh who truly changed and repented. Our God is a God of forgiveness and pardon. It is part of his grace. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writes to the Hebrews, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And we have forgiveness of our sins because Jesus tasted death for us. And we have this forgiveness because of God's grace, his goodness, that comes from his love for us. The grace of God is God's goodness, and it's God's pardoning. And they're related and connected. They're two facets of the same jewel. And he suffered and died so that we would not pay that price of sin, which was final death. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about grace some more. In Romans chapter 3, we'll read verses 23 and 24. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been justified, or we have been cleaned to be righteous in God's eyes by the pardon that comes from Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us as we repent of our sins. Here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, he talks some more about this grace that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we stand in that grace, in that righteousness that we are given because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, hold your place here in Romans for just a moment. But forgiveness, brethren, is an important facet of God's grace. That forgiveness and the pardon that we can receive when we truly repent. But there are yet other elements or facets to God's grace. And the next one we'll consider is that God's grace is a gift, that God gives us gifts. Now you can imagine what those gifts are. In Romans chapter 5, if you've held your place, hopefully, in verse 14, Paul writes, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, of the one man Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We have this gift of pardon, but we also have the gift of eternal life. It is a gift that we cannot earn. It is truly a gift from God, and it comes from His grace because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that He tasted death that all of us would have had to taste. In Romans 6, just a page over, in verse 23, Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And it comes from His grace, His goodness, and the pardon that we have, and this gift of eternal life that comes from it. And yet there is more. There is more than just the gift of eternal life, which is fantastic. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That gift was the gift of the Holy Spirit that was in Timothy, that he had received when Paul laid hands on him. And what a gift that is as well. The gift that opens our minds to understand God's truth and opens the door to a new life and to a new end, a new future for us. In Hebrews chapter 6, you'll turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Paul writes to the Hebrews, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, the gift of God's Spirit, and all that comes from that gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." And then he continues, what happens if they fall away? Well, brethren, we've tasted that gift, the gift of God's Spirit that has opened our minds, and all that comes from it. More aspects of God's grace. The blessings that we'll talk about next. We've tasted these things, brethren, and we've tasted more than that, another aspect that we'll talk about later, and that is God's power as well. We've tasted these things. We cannot fall away now. As Paul warned the Hebrews, we are to have a mind that is not to fear, including fear that we can't make it, or fear from what other men will do around us. But God says, have this in your mind, a spirit of love, and of a sound mind, to be firmly established. And God's Holy Spirit establishes you and anchors you As God increases your faith, as you yield to His Spirit within you. You see, brethren, God gives us so many gifts. His law is a gift. There are blessings and benefits that come from God's love, or God's law, even just physically. If you don't steal, and you don't murder, and you don't covet, there are blessings that come from that, even physically. But when you consider the spiritual aspects, and how that magnifies its law, and you still keep it, the blessings are magnified as well. But God gives us His law to tell us how to live, to be happy, to avoid the pitfalls that so many people fall into. And God gives us His wisdom. And all wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. Do you ask God for wisdom? Do you pray for it? Our faith itself is increased by God. Do you ask God to increase your faith? He gives gifts to us. Do you ask God to help you to be truly repentant, to help you to be led to repentance, and to see clearly your sin? And He also gives us peace and calmness. You know, it certainly is wonderful, isn't it, to know how it will turn out. That God does win, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, that he went to the end of the book and God wins and we win. The future is fantastic, as we heard in the sermonette. And it is beyond what we can even grasp, what we will be in the future, in God's family. And there is peace and calm that comes from that. Ask God to help you to be at peace, to have calmness in your life. It is a gift that He will give you by His grace. And there are other spiritual gifts as well. If we go to Galatians, which we will not now, but you know what I'm referring to. You see, God's gifts are another facet of His grace toward us. He gives us so much. I've already mentioned another aspect, and that is God's blessings in our lives. Now you might say, what's the difference between gifts and blessings? And they, of course, are related. The blessings are perhaps little gifts, but are continuing forward over a long period of time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, God blesses us in so many ways in our lives beyond what we even realize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything. You were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been enriched by God's blessings in our life, some of which we're not even aware of, where He has protected us and helped us in ways we weren't aware of. And He's blessed us as we've yielded to His Spirit within us and strove to obey Him. In Romans 8, chapter 28, let's turn there. I've mentioned before that Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. There is so much spiritual meat there. And there's a very familiar scripture that we can understand a little more deeply in the light of God's grace. In Romans 8, chapter 28, Paul writes, We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, that all things work together for good, that God is with us and blesses us, and that He is working in us a good work. You know, God continuously blesses us all the days of our lives. And it's all leading somewhere for his will for us. In this same book, in chapter or verse 31 in Romans 8, he says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us if God is for us? If we love God, brethren, as it said in verse 28, and we're yielding to his Spirit and striving to obey him, God is with us. Who can be against us? So I ask, do you believe that deeply? And do you see how it ties into God's grace, his blessings in our lives? In verse 38, here in Romans 8, Paul continues, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love and the grace, the blessings that come from that love. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, turn back to Hebrews 13. In verse 9, Paul writes to the Hebrews in verse 9, chapter 13, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Our heart has been established by grace, by God working with us. And as I mentioned, in ways and situations that we do not always clearly see, by the gifts and the blessings that he has given to us in our lives and as we yield to his Holy Spirit within us. The tremendous blessings in our lives, brethren, come to us as part of God's grace, as part of God's goodness. Let's consider next another facet, and that is the power of God in us, or the work of God in us. Another aspect of God's grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it's not far away from Hebrews here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It is by God's power within us, brethren, by his Holy Spirit, that we are settled and that we are strengthened in the inner man. It is God's power at work within us by his Holy Spirit. And it's a facet of his grace for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, that we may find the power that we need in the time of need. And that can be strengthening us. It can be calming us. It can be settling us. But I thought it was interesting here. This verse shows that there is more than one aspect of grace, doesn't it? The throne of grace, the throne of God's goodness, His mercy, His kindness, His love and compassion for us. It wouldn't really make sense to say the throne of pardon. I guess you could maybe try to push that in, but it makes more sense. You understand it better when you realize that grace is also has this facet of God's goodness. And then when you look in the next part of the verse when it says, when you find grace to help in time of need, it doesn't really fit in that you would say to find pardon to help in time of need. But if you found power to help in time of need, it certainly does make sense, doesn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the power that is in Jesus Christ, as He dwells in us by His Holy Spirit." God's Spirit gives us access to the power of God. Do we yield to it? Do we allow His Spirit to lead us and to help us? Do we ask God for help in that way when we need it? Or do we try our own way? And I ask myself that question as well. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes something very interesting here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, this is Ephesians 3, verse 7. "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now here, you could apply multiple aspects of grace, that the power was given to Paul, and he certainly needed that power and strengthening, that the understanding and knowledge, the blessings that he needed through grace, was also given to him, so that he could preach to the Gentiles and fulfill his mission. It was by God's grace that Paul could do what he did. And he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul realized it was God, not him. And that's one reason why he was who he was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me, the power of God was with me." And yet, God did pardon him. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." God did pardon him and forgive him. And he blessed him and opened his mind. And he gave him gifts of his spirit and of strengthening. And the power of God, he says, was with me. So once again, brethren, we see these different aspects of God's grace. And we see this attitude that Paul had, that it was by God that he was what he was. Do you ever think about that yourself? It's by God's grace that you're here, that I'm here, that we're all here. And he deserves the credit for it and the glory for it. In Romans 6, verse 14, excuse me, Romans 6, verse 14. Getting a little bit of a workout, turning through all these pages. The Bible has so much to say about God's grace. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under law. You are not under law, but under grace. You know, we are not lost because we have God's grace, the gift of eternal life upon our repentance. We have that pardon. But notice here, if you understand grace more deeply, if you have God's power and his blessings, sin shall not have dominion over you even now. So you're not a slave to sin. So you can overcome with God's help and his power. Can you see, brethren, how this verse comes to life when you understand grace more clearly, that it is more than just God's pardon, that it is God's power. It is also God's power within you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read verses 11 and 12. Paul writes something amazing to the Thessalonians that really sums up a lot of what we've been talking about today. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read verses 11 and 12. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God will fulfill his good pleasure in us, according to his goodness and the work of faith and power within us as we submit to his Spirit within us, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. He will marry the first fruits, and we will serve with him, and we will be glorified in him and he in us. And we will live forever in God's kingdom as glorified, immortal spirit beings, the very sons of God. How fantastic is that, brethren, that God will fulfill his good pleasure in us by the working of his power, by the working of his grace and his blessings and his gifts and his pardoning and forgiveness of us, by his kindness and goodness to us. God's power at work in us is another fantastic and beautiful facet of God's grace. So we've considered six beautiful facets of God's grace. And we see the word grace used in God's word, and we can see which facet, or even combinations of facets, of God's grace is being addressed. We have seen that it is his goodness, which comes from his love for us and for all of mankind. And that goodness includes his mercy, compassion, and kindness toward us. It is also God's favor toward us. And we have seen that his grace is a beautiful gift, a gift of pardon and forgiveness, a gift of eternal life, a gift of his Holy Spirit. And it is the many blessings that we receive throughout our life in our walk with God that are all leading toward good for those who love God. And we see that grace is God's power working within us that will change and transform us, eventually leading us to share in God's glory. To share in God's glory. something that will be more fantastic than we can really begin to understand. Because we're physical and mortal with these physical bodies. And our senses are physical. But when we're spiritual, it will be completely different. Although we will still experience the physical. And how fantastic it will be to have eternal life. And how joyful we will be. Do you look forward to that time, brethren? Because it is by God's grace that we can get there. Well, I hope you will think about this beautiful jewel of God's grace. I hope you will see that grace is the result of God's love and the working of His power. That is what God's grace is and all that it means. It's part of His very character. But now it leads us to ask this question, how does all of this affect my life? Let's consider this for a moment. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6. 'Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" And that's quoted from Proverbs 3, verse 34. Verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, that He may give you eternal life and glory with Him, that He may give you more grace." You see, brethren, you must humble yourself, and I must humble myself to receive more grace from God, to receive more power and blessings. Do we think about these things, brethren, and realize how important humility is? Because if you're humble, you're teachable. You're correctable, and you are not self-righteous. In Isaiah chapter 66, we'll read verses 1 and 2, a very familiar scripture, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You see, the great God, the creator of the universe, who sees all things, things too wonderful for us in the universe and on this earth, who's not limited like we are, he sees all of these things. But there's something that catches his attention. And what is that? The person who is small in his own eyes and trembles at God's word. Because it is so important. Because that person is humble. Truly humble. Are you humble? Am I humble? Do you ask God to help you to see yourself more clearly? And to help you to be humble? Do you? Because if you can achieve more humility, God will be with you and you will obtain more grace. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. We are to grow in grace by humbling ourselves, as we've already mentioned. But yet there's more. Are you using the gifts and blessings that God has given to you? Are you using the power that is within you to overcome in your life and to grow? And I ask myself as well, are you humble in submitting your will to God's will? Are you willing to do that? And yet there's even more. Are you growing in grace? Are you willing to forgive others like God forgave you? Are you willing to give to others, even when that giving can be costly to you? Even when that giving means giving something that is very difficult for you to do? Are you growing in goodness yourself, in mercy, in compassion, in kindness to others, in love to others, like God's goodness? Does God's grace that he has given to you, does it also flow out of you? Is it becoming part of your character increasingly as time goes on? Are you allowing God's power to work within you? Because then you're changing and you're growing in grace like your Father. And as we see here in 2 Peter, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, I hope that this has been beneficial to you as it has been to me. I did not have a complete understanding of God's grace. And studying it has been very good for me. I hope it's been good for you as well. And I hope you'll think about these things, God's grace. And I hope you'll be thankful for it, for all that God has given to you and to me, and what he will do in the future, and how he's at work in our life, and how grace is really God's love and power in action. That you will strive to grow in the grace of God. Let's finish in the last verse of the Bible, the very last verse of the Bible. We'll finish today. This is Revelation 22, verse 21. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. It's a fitting end to the Bible. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."